words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Now, in Matthew 24 and verse 12, the Word of God says that the love of many will wax cold. Why? It says, because iniquity will abound. Iniquity shall abound, and the love of many will wax cold. What is iniquity? Well, we've heard that iniquity is emotional rebellion against God. Where does that iniquity come from? What is the root of that iniquity? Pride. What is the root of pride? Self-orientation. What is the root of self-orientation? Self-consciousness. When a person lives in a self-conscious self-orientation, now it is possible to live in a God-conscious awareness of self. In other words, I'm not unaware of myself, but myself is not the orientation of my life. God is. But it is possible for people to live in a self-conscious self-orientation instead of a God-conscious self-awareness. This is the normal condition for many. A self-conscious self-orientation. That is the foundation for iniquity. That's what happened to Lucifer. He became conscious of himself, self-conscious because of his beauty. He became self-oriented and tried to elevate himself against God, which then manifested itself as pride. The pride and the manifestation of that pride was complicated by the fact that he was wounded in his emotions. The reason why he was wounded in his emotions, and this is all Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, if you study out the original language. The reason why he was oriented and wounded in his emotions was because he learned, being the cherub that was a covering cherub, that means he was, if you will, akin to an angelic pastor. Because he was a covering cherub, he was also very close to God. A lot of scholars believe that he and his authority in heaven was directly behind God. That he was the number one angel. Which is possible because in Revelation chapter 12, we know that one third of heaven followed Lucifer as he fell. And so, we don't live in this self-conscious self-orientation. Now, being in that self-conscious self-orientation, he learned that angels would fall, not knowing that he was in fact Satan. So there's an angel that would be called Satan, who would be the head of all these angels, who would cause the fall. One third of the angels would fall, and there would be no redemption for them. Yet, mankind, man who was created lower than the angels, weaker than the angels, imperfect, would receive redemption. He became wounded in his emotions because God would redeem man, but not angels. In that wound, mixed with a self-conscious self-orientation, you had the birth of Lucifer's iniquity. That iniquity manifested itself as pride, where he then desired to elevate himself above the angels, above all the angels, and be as God. In other words, he wanted to replace God. Because at this point, God, in his estimation, was unrighteous. Now, what he didn't recognize was that man's imperfection was also the reason why man could get saved. This is why the Adamic sin, the Adamic nature, the sin nature, is imputed to us even though we may still be newborns. It's automatically imputed to us. Because that allows us to be candidates for grace. The angels, because they were perfect, also had a perfect fall. Now, I personally believe, because of the character of God and the fact that God does love the angels, I believe that if it were possible within the angels' own hearts that they would repent, God would have redeemed them. But as perfect beings, they experienced a perfect fall. Being made lower than the angels and being deceived into it, we had an imperfect fall. And we are imperfect beings. In this one sense, demons are still perfect. Because perfection and righteousness are two different things. Perfect simply means, really, if you think about it, complete. But because we were lower than the angels, we did not have the completion in ourselves that the angels had. Even though we were made without sin. Now, if the angels, and this is just my opinion, this is not doctrine, if the angels had been willing to repent, I believe God would have provided a way of redemption for them also. Because that's His nature. But not one, not one, was willing. And so all of them failed. And that's true with humans too. The only reason why anybody goes into hell is because they reject and hate mercy. They reject it because they hate it. They don't think they hate mercy, but approach them with mercy and they don't want anything to do with it. So they hate mercy. And I personally believe that even in hell, they would hate mercy. The rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus didn't ask to leave hell. He asked for water. He asked for physical comfort. Not that there's anything wrong per se with physical comfort, but he asked for physical comfort. There's a testimony of a man, Ian McCormick, who says that he died, and I have no reason to not believe him, and his account is scriptural. He died, was in the process of falling into hell, and he cried out to God. And he says that arms came underneath him and pulled him out. I think the only reason why there is any soul in hell is because they want nothing to do with mercy. And so they are where they are. They want comfort, but not mercy. And the reason is, ultimately, because there is self-righteousness tied into this. And because the worm dies not in hell, and the worm is talking about the conscience, the worm is talking about the conscience, self-righteousness doesn't die either. Self-righteousness does not die either. Self-orientation does not die either. Now, the Word of God says, and this is talking about this particular age, that the love of many will wax cold because of iniquity. Because of iniquity. That means that they had love for a season. and it is agape. They had bona fide love, Holy Spirit love, for a season, and it became cold. Why did it become cold? Well, the word there, wax, is a passive voice. They didn't make it cold themselves. It simply became cold. And the reason why it became cold is because their hearts were not kept on fire. Their hearts were not warmed by the love of God. Usually that's familiarity. Sometimes it's negativity. So we ask ourselves, how do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, Jude said in verse 21, we look for mercy. But how do I actually do that? In earnest, how does a person look for mercy? Because to look for mercy is really to enter into it. To enter into supply that is not natural, because love is not natural. So I enter into a supply that is not natural. And how do I do that? Well, Job 33 in verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life." The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. That life is biological life. Everybody that has the breath of life in Genesis chapter 7 has biological life. Now, I'm going to incorporate a little bit of science in this just for the sake of the application and illustration. So don't let it become confusing. It's not. In order for an organism to be alive, it has to have something called teleonomy. Teleonomy is that life force. Teleonomy is what allows me to operate in the second law of thermodynamics to overcome it. In other words, the law of entropy, second law of thermodynamics, says things break down. Things are not built up. Things break down in natural processes. However, if you introduce energy from outside of the system, then the idea is, and this is factual, that you can overcome entropy. Entropy only happens within the confines of a closed system. But if you can introduce energy from outside of the system, you overcome that entropy, that tendency to break down. Now, we have to understand that simply the presence of the energy itself will not overcome the entropy. In other words, I can take a dead stick that's rotting, put it in the sunlight, the energy coming from outside the Earth's ecosystem, and it's still going to continue to rot. Why? Because that dead stick has no teleonomy. It's still not able to overcome the entropy, even though it's being provided with energy from outside the system. Teleonomy is that thing which allows me, as a biological organism, to utilize the resources that I have, including the energy that is in my environment. And now I'm talking about the biological system versus the environment being outside of the biological system. Teleonomy is what allows me to utilize that energy, utilize the resources, utilize the nutrients, utilize whatever else, to overcome the tendency to break down, entropy, in my biological system. When God made man a living soul by breathing into him the breath of life, that was the origin of teleonomy. When God made everything alive, it was by the breath of life in Genesis chapter 7, and that breath of life provided all living things with teleonomy. The difference between a dead stick and a living tree. The chemistry is by and large the same, especially at first, when the stick initially gets cut off the tree. The chemistry is the same, the processes is the same. The processes are the same. But the living tree can utilize the resources that it has in its environment, and the stick cannot. Teleonomy. So how does this work? Well, the Word of God says in Romans 6:4 that we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in the newness of life. In the newness of life. Now, we are already biological organisms. We already possess a biological teleonomy. However, in order to experience the newness of life, it's not sufficient that I possess biological teleonomy. In truth, if you will, I need to possess a spiritual teleonomy. In other words, that which was born of me was born of the Spirit, in John 3:3. And so, that which was born of the Spirit, the human spirit, also has the Spirit's teleonomy. And now I have, in fact, as a born-again believer, two sources or two varieties of teleonomy. I still have my biological teleonomy, but I also have a spiritual teleonomy. Because now I don't have just biological life, bios in the original language, bios life. I have what is in the original language called Zoe life. And that's the word for life in the newness of life here. It's not newness of bios life, it's newness of Zoe life. So now I have two lives in a manner of speaking. I have my biological life and I have my spiritual life. That which is born in the Spirit, and it's a real physical component of my being. And that which is born of the Spirit has its own teleonomy. That teleonomy is greater than the biological teleonomy. It can overcome the biological teleonomy. And so we have a newness of life with a newness of ability to utilize resources that we could not previously utilized because we were dead in trespasses and sins, and this was imputed to us. That imputation of the old sin nature means there's a part of me that's dead. I have bios life and I have bios teleonomy. When the Holy Spirit makes the human spirit alive, I operate now in the spiritual teleonomy. Now, that does not yet mean that I necessarily experience it. It simply means that I possess it. Because if you have a biological organism, you give it no nutrients, no sustenance, nothing that it needs to survive in its environment, that biological organism, despite the fact that it does possess teleonomy, that it is alive and it possesses the ability to utilize its resources, it will not utilize them because the resources are not there. If that happens, that organism dies. It loses its teleonomy. The biological teleonomy departs from it. And it dies. And then, though the chemistry will be the same, but because of the lack of teleonomy, that organism will be unable to keep its organization and overcome entropy. Likewise, as a believer, I am unable to overcome spiritual entropy, spiritual disorganization called spiritual death. I can't do anything but yield to the old sin nature, despite the fact that I have spiritual teleonomy in the way of the Holy Spirit in me, and the human spirit being made alive by the Holy Spirit in me. Despite that, in that I have spiritual teleonomy, without the necessary resources, I have no resources to utilize to overcome my spiritual disorder, spiritual entropy. When that takes place, I do not live or function in the newness of life. I still function as a person who, albeit physically alive, is spiritually dead. Now, I am born again, but I experience none of its benefits. Just like an unbeliever, although I have spiritual teleonomy resident in me. Now, the Word of God says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you." Now, for the longest time, I took that to mean, and I was actually taught this for some time, that means He'll energize you. That if you are tired, He'll invigorate you. But that's not actually what the word means, nor is it what it says. The word there, quicken, is zoopoiesei, and it's a future active indicative. That means the subject produces the action of the verb. And the verb there is being produced by the Spirit. So it's the Spirit that does the quickening. And Robertson, I believe it was Robertson, points out, the word does not mean to energize. The word does not mean to energize. Let me repeat that, because this is so contrary to what we have heard so many times. The word does not mean to energize. It is made up of one of the Greek words for life, Zoe, God's life. That is the word for God's life, newness of life, Zoe, like in Romans 6:4. It's made up of one of the Greek words for life, Zoe, which refers to the life principle, in contradistinction to bios, which refers to that which sustains life, teleonomy, that is biological, and the word poeo, which means to make. So what we have here is to make the life of God. The Spirit makes the life of God in me, in my mortal body. And it's the Spirit that dwells in me. Now, here's the thing. The Spirit, in order for this to take place, is already dwelling in me. So it's not talking about being born again. It's talking about actually producing the experience and the effect of the life of God in me. That's what it's talking about. It's producing the experience and the effect of the life of God in me, in my mortal body. That is spiritual teleonomy. Without spiritual teleonomy, I will not experience the life of God in me. Now, what does the Word of God say here? That He that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Now, going back to Romans 6:4, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should, in this same fashion, we should walk in, and I'm paraphrasing here, spiritual teleonomy. It comes not just by the possession of the Holy Spirit in me, but it comes by the Holy Spirit in me through the cross, producing a newness of life, a spiritual teleonomy. In other words, if I have a life where there is no functioning cross in my life, I will possess spiritual teleonomy, but it will do nothing. Why? Because except by the cross, I can't access God's resources. The only way that I can access God's resources is by the cross. This is why the Word of God says that if any man seeks to preserve his life, he will lose it. But if any man loses his life for my sake and the gospel, Jesus said, he will find his life. If I try to preserve my natural life, I will lose spiritual teleonomy's function. I don't lose the teleonomy itself because the Holy Spirit can never depart from me. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit for eternity. But what I do lose is access to the resources. What happened when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? They were banished from the garden not because of any reason but this one. They would have access to the tree of life. God takes away, He prohibits access to spiritual resources apart from a cross. Because then I would be utilizing those spiritual resources in self-conscious self-orientation. That was the problem with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why being banished from the garden so that they could not eat from the tree of life was actually a provision of mercy. Because they would live for eternity in self-conscious self-orientation, which was the source of their separation from God. They would be eternally separated from God. So God had to take them out of the garden in order to reconcile them to Himself. When I possess spiritual teleonomy, it's because there's a cross in my life and I have access to all the spiritual resources that God has. This is why Jesus said, whatever is mine, I give to you. Everything the Father has, He gives to me. What I have, I give to you. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what He's saying. He's giving us all the resources of God. And I have at my disposal, as a believer, all the resources of God, but there must be a cross. Remember, the cross is not self-denial. Many believers think that the cross is self-denial because Jesus said, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. Those were three separate events. Deny yourself was not equal to pick up your cross. What he is saying is stop living in self-conscious self-orientation. Take on the life of God that comes through the cross and follow me. Because then you will have the ability, because then you will have the spiritual resources for your spiritual teleonomy to overcome what? Spiritual entropy. What is spiritual entropy? Spiritual entropy is that which is produced by the world system. In other words, where does spiritual decay, spiritual disorder come from? It comes from the world system that Satan is the god of. This is how we overcome the world. This is the victory that God says. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So what does this tell me? That in order for to have active spiritual teleonomy, I have to mix faith. Well, faith in what? There's only one thing that's given to have faith in. Faith in the Word. And all the other aspects like promises and the character of God and so on that I have faith in are simply different aspects of the Word of God. The promises of God are an aspect of the Word of God. The character of God, well, the Word became flesh. That's the Word of God. And so, I have access, because I mix faith with the Word of God, and I have access because of grace, because of faith, right? Things produced by the Word of God. I mix faith with the Word of God, and all of a sudden, I now have all the resources of God. So that tells me that there is a direct correlation between the cross and mixing faith with what I hear. When I mix faith with what I hear, because the Holy Spirit already lives in me, He produces the cross in my life. I don't produce the cross, I have no ability to. No human being can produce a cross. The Holy Spirit produces the cross in us. But it requires a faith response to God's Word in us. When I have that faith response to God's Word, my thinking changes. I have a new premise for that thinking, and in that thinking, remember, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, in Psalm 93. In that thinking, I develop the newness of life. Now, let's continue the idea. Spiritual teleonomy is in my members, in my mortal body, in my members. Romans 8:11. It's in my physical body. So I have biological teleonomy and I have spiritual teleonomy. The ability biologically to overcome disorder in the things that are natural, the ability spiritually to overcome disorder in the things that are spiritual. The two are not separable. Now, as I enter into that thinking, how does that spiritual teleonomy become a practical physical reality? Well, we've already talked about this in different applications. When the Word of God takes over my mind, my mirror neurons respond. Mirror neurons, for those on the internet who may not be acquainted with this, are brain cells that allow for things like empathy, much of learning. How is it that you know somebody very well and they simply look at you a certain way and you know what they're thinking, you know what they're about to say, you know what happened. They just look at you and you already know what took place. How is that? Mirror neurons. Your mirror neurons are lining up to that person, and that's normal. That happens in relationships. And so you get the mirror neurons, they see somebody and all of a sudden you just know. Why? Mirror neurons are actually giving you the experience, or enough experience to give you the insight. Somebody gets up and you know exactly what they're going to do in some cases. What? Mirror neurons. Mirror neurons are that which, if I see an action, I actually experience that action. That is caused by mirror neurons. That's how they function. So if I see a soccer player kick a soccer goal, the same neurons, the same brain cells that are registering and being activated in that soccer player's brain are also being activated in my brain. That's why you get insane Europeans at a soccer game, because of mirror neurons. They give me the experience of what I see, what I hear, and what I perceive. And this is how the secular scientists define this for us. They give us the experience of what we see, what we hear, and what we perceive. And so then, eventually, all I have to do is say the word kick or goal, and the mirror neurons are activated. The very same ones. Not just mirror neurons in general. The very same ones. Those pathways in the brain are activated in exactly the same way, the same pathways, if I conduct the action or if I perceive the action. So how does that apply here? The Word of God is perceived, meditated on. It activates the mirror neurons. The mirror neurons then transform the epigenome, and we've talked about this in previous messages. The epigenome, for those on the internet who may not know, is that part of your genetic system, if you will, that regulates your genes, your DNA, your chromosomes. The epigenome is in direct contact and association with your DNA. It's wrapped around your DNA as a physical structure, and it turns your DNA on and off, and it determines when your DNA is turned on and off. When a person receives the Word of God, it changes their epigenome. Because the epigenome is malleable. It is transformed by your thoughts, your pressures, your experiences, even your environment, even the food you eat. It is highly malleable. So how does this affect spiritual teleonomy? Because in having the ability to access those resources, I need the machinery to access them with. The machinery is what gives me the teleonomy. In other words, if I simply introduce energy into a system, it's meaningless unless there's functional machinery associated with the teleonomy to benefit from that energy. So let's take the example of a freshly cut stick again. The living tree has the machinery and the energy, the resources, to overcome its entropy, its disorder. A dead stick has the machinery, but it doesn't have the teleonomy. So it has the machinery to overcome the entropy, but it doesn't have the teleonomy to do it with. But the chemistry is still the same. On the other hand, if all I have is energy, I've eliminated through process of decay the machinery, the stick's still going to be decaying. The third option is I have a living tree and I take away its water. Or I take away its carbon dioxide. In that case, I have not provided it with the nutrients that it needs to be able to utilize its teleonomy through its machinery. So what do we have here? I need, through the cross, to have the life of God in me as produced by the Holy Spirit. The presence of the teleonomy is there because the human spirit is alive. But it still doesn't mean that I'm going to have any sort of a victory. All it means is that it's present. The ability, the potential is present. So what else do I need? I need the nutrients and I need the machinery. The machinery is what gives you access to the nutrients. In other words, in a biological system, the enzymes, the protein, different types of proteins, the different cellular structures, ribosomes, the cytoskeleton, the mitochondria, the Golgi apparatus, the whole nine yards is required by the cells to utilize the nutrients. But if the cells do not possess that machinery, the nutrients cannot be utilized, even though the cell perhaps can be still alive for a few moments. So what is it that I need spiritually? I need the life of the Spirit, the manifestation of the teleonomy. But it won't come apart from the Word of God, the nutrients, and mixing faith with the Word of God, the machinery, which I can only do through the cross. Because faith, it only takes place in God orientation. Faith never takes place in self orientation. Faith is the machinery. The Word is the nutrient. The result is the life of God in me, which is spiritual teleonomy. And now, not only am I a new creation biologically, because my epigenome physically is being transformed, I'm also a completely new creation in my experience of life. Because I now have the newness of life through that spiritual teleonomy. And in that spiritual teleonomy, I experience the life of God. And this is what it means in Galatians 2:20, that through the cross I have been crucified, yet I live. So I have that biological life, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, the spiritual life. I am a new creation physically because my DNA is affected by the Word of God and it's affecting my life. And since every hour there's well over a billion cells replaced in the body, it doesn't take too terribly long for the effect of the Word of God to have a biological impact on me. But that's not all. It doesn't take too long for spiritual teleonomy to be produced in me so that I have that overcoming life, that newness of life. Have you ever seen people who are in very difficult, sometimes even desperate situations, yet they have such profound godliness? You stand in their presence and you say, wow, I was just in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Not that those people are the Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit emanates from them, overflows from them. Or you say, wow, I was just in the presence of pure love. Wow, I was just in the presence of holiness. Why? They're living in spiritual teleonomy. Their difficulties have, in many cases, taken them to places where the cross was produced by the Holy Spirit. At some point, it became an issue of survival in some of their cases, or at least the sense of survival, if not physical survival. Why? Because there is one thing to the cross. The Holy Spirit produces it in me, yes, but there is a volitional component. The cross won't be produced in me without my volitional faith responses to God's Word. Without my volitional decisions to receive God's Word. My volitional decisions to trust God's Word. My volitional decisions to believe God's Word. Those are all in my volition. faith is volitional. It's built by the Word, but it is volitional. But keep in mind that the Word is the nutrient, the faith is the machinery, and the life of God in me is that teleonomy that produces the newness of life experience that allows me to overcome the world. In this newness of life, iniquity has no place. But the newness of life is the only escape from iniquity. See, a person who does not possess spiritual teleonomy functioning in them, not just existing in them, but functioning in them, that person doesn't have practical experiential victory in their life. Because they're not living in the newness of life, which is brought through faith. A person who lives in self-conscious self-orientation, and this is again their decision. A person who lives in self-conscious self-orientation is a person who is not going to have the cross that will permit that teleonomy to exist. We have a newness of life because we respond in humility to the Word. We pick up a cross, and that teleonomy creates that life in us. And the things that are of disorder in my soul prior to this, my negativity, my reactionism, living in emotions, bad self-image, what have you, all of those things are overcome by that spiritual teleonomy. And as I overcome those things, that newness of life becomes my practical experience. So it requires, very simply, just a couple of things. If I am born again, now this will not work for me if I'm not born again because I don't have that spiritual teleonomy existent in me. That is only produced when the Holy Spirit makes alive the human spirit. But it requires the presence of spiritual teleonomy. It requires the Word of God being taken in. And it requires faith responses. In order for me to have that all work together, the cross of Christ, which is the pathway to the life of God in me, is developed. Not only is it developed, but it's also required for it to be sustained. So it starts out with a free volitional decision that I'm not going to operate in self-consciousness, that I'm in this one aspect at least, that I will simply receive the Word. That's the beginning of a practical cross. I receive the Word, I mix faith with it. There's the machinery. The result is that the old nature is pushed aside. What is the old nature? Spiritual disorder. There's your cross, the elimination of spiritual disorder. The elimination of spiritual disorder through the teleonomy action of the human spirit through the Holy Spirit in me, that elimination of spiritual disorder produces the newness of life in me. I can overcome that disorder through the Word continually producing more and more in me, not merely the lack of self-consciousness. But it produces a pure God consciousness in me where I'm now deriving all of my life from the resources of God's life. Now, there is one mistake that believers who possess spiritual teleonomy sometimes make. They stop receiving the nutrients. They stop receiving the Word of God. And spiritual teleonomy is no more effective. And now they have nothing but disorder because they have no ability in themselves to overcome that disorder in order to enter into that newness of life experience. And they're right back as the unsaved. Still saved. Can't lose that. The teleonym is present, but they have introduced a drought into their soul. And so we pursue the Word, we respond to it in faith, because the Holy Spirit has quickened us in as much as made us alive in the human spirit, the teleonomy spiritually is present. And as we respond to the Word in faith, we become less and less self-conscious, which eliminates self-life and opens the door for God's life in us. But we need the resources. And in those resources, then we experience that newness of life that every believer is intended to have, but not every believer, unfortunately, experiences. The beautiful thing is that as a believer, I always have access into grace through faith. Remember, the life of God is the grace life. Amen?